So as I was preparing for this week's message, which is the final conclusionary message of Jesus Is, and this has been really just kind of a fun series to see all of who Jesus is. Isn't it? You kind of just kind of dive into all the aspects of his character. Every time I open God's Word, I'm always amazed that there's another aspect of his character or another way that he can reveal himself to me. But as I was thinking about Jesus being the point, I just did a little bit of research in advertisement. You'll understand why. Right now, I was looking at how much media we're exposed to. And I came across this study that was done in 2014 that revealed the typical adult's daily media consumption. In other words, how much media we see in one day. And it has grown from about 5.2 hours in 1945. And really, when you think about 5 hours a day of media, it sounds like a lot already, doesn't it?
Yeah.
1945, that's what the daily average media consumption was. 2014, it grew to, any guesses? 9.8 hours a day. That means we spend about 590 minutes of every day seeing or hearing some type of media. I don't know if it's increased in the past 2 years since 2014, but isn't that amazing? Right? I don't know that I would say surprising, especially when you consider all the new technology we have since 1945, but it is amazing. We're exposed to almost 10 hours a day of media, and that's a lot. You might think with that much media coming at us all day long, we're a lot more susceptible to advertisements, but actually it's the opposite. Now we have so many advertisements coming at us, it's like white noise. In fact, this study found that although we are exposed to more than 5,000 advertisements or brand exposures a day, I mean, think about you watch TV, you see someone pick up a Coke, you know, that's a brand exposure, right? It's kind of a subliminal message. More than 5,000 of those a day. But of those, only 362 of them are really ads. They're kind of ads only. And of those, only 153 of those do we really take note of. And of those 153, there are really only 86 of them that we have some product awareness of, maybe some familiarity with. And then of those, there are only 12 of them that make such an impression on us that we engage with them. We click on the ad, or we watch the thing all the way through, or we make a mental note, I'm going to look at that product later. So from over 5,000 down to 12 a day. So some researchers actually have estimated more than 20,000 a day, but really we'll engage in just a small amount. Now the reason for that disparity is because we have so many ways we can avoid them now, right? We can change the channel to one of the other 9 gazillion channels we have available to us now. And actually, something new I noticed last week, which might actually not be new. We don't have a TV in our home that we use, but I was at my parents' house last week, and I noticed that you could change the station. And before the picture actually came on the screen, there was this gray bar at the bottom that told you what show was playing right now and then what show was going to play next. So you didn't even have to wait for the picture to come on. You could see it and you could change the channel. Now, when I was a kid, if you wanted to change the channel, you changed the channel to see what was playing. And you might have to sit through a couple of ads before you knew what show was playing, right? And then you'd have to change the channel again, wait through the... Well, I wasn't the clicker. We did have the remote control then. But we'd have to sit through ads. We had no other choice. Nowadays, you don't have to sit through anything. You just read it at the bottom of the screen and you keep going. We also have, the DVRs. You can fast forward through ads. Where was that when I was growing up? Now online, we've got pop-up blockers. And even on those free phone apps that are paid for by advertisers, we've got the magic X that makes things go away. If you're like me, you don't even glance at the ad. You're not even looking at what the box is. You just don't want to see it anymore because nothing's going to keep me from my Candy Crush or my Trivia Crack or whatever it is that I'm playing. Ad comes up and I exit out, right? Or sometimes they've gotten smarter, right? They make you wait 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and it's like, it comes off. Now that means to be successful in advertising nowadays, there's a whole new set of rules. Right? It used to be the rule was give your phone number 3 times during the ad and they'll remember it. Or have a catchy jingle, right? You need a jingle, that way they'll remember it. So if I were to sing 5882300
Empire.
Yes. I grew up in Alexandria, Louisiana. There was no empire, but I could sing that song, right? It worked. Nowadays it'd be like 5-8. Because we'd be like click, going to the next thing, right? That's the channel. We wouldn't hear it. So now it's not enough to repeat things a lot, and it's not enough to use music. So what's the new trick? What's the new advertising strategy? It is to get us, believe it or not, emotionally invested. See, advertisers know they've got like this window of 3 seconds to somehow get us to relate to whatever it is they want to sell us. Have you noticed how much more emotional the advertising has become in the past few years? Right? They even have a new name for it. It's no longer called advertising. It is called, true story, sadvertising. Their goal is no longer to get you to remember the name of their product. Their goal is to get you to cry, or to become inspired, or to feel like whatever it is they're selling, you need in order to feel complete or happy. And so, what's happening, because media influences culture, is that now, instead of advertising messages coming at us about how good their product is, right, instead of all day long knowing this soap really works, or this food tastes good, or this computer is really fast, instead of those messages coming at us all day long, the messages we have now for 10 hours a day are, this is what you need to be happy. This product you need in your life to be content. This is what you need to find meaning. You better connect with someone in this way using this product to be happy. Think about that. 10 hours a day, we are bombarded with the message that we need their stuff to be happy. So as consumers who maybe don't have time to think through the messages that are behind what we hear and see, we buy into that idea that the meaning of our life comes from those ideas that they're selling. Ideas like, life would be better with a nice car, right? Your life might be like Matthew McConaughey's life if you get a car like that, right? You could roll that marble and sit quietly in that car. Or life is all about having children. And you better get some stuff to go with those children, right? Or life is all about having a pet and you could rescue one today. Life is all about having good friends, right? And this beer will give you friends. You start drinking it, people will just pop up. Life is about working so hard so that you can enjoy the weekend. Look at that party that's going on there. You could have that. Or saving up for retirement. You gotta make it to retirement, right? That's what it's all about. Or life is about having nice vacations. Oh, if you could just get away for a little bit, that would make your life better. Or having money. Having money in the bank, you better be prepared. Then you'll feel much better in life if you're prepared for stuff.
Yes.
The truth is that most of America spends the majority of our lives working furiously towards one of those goals. But once we achieve it, guess what happens? The happiness that we expected it to bring is short-lived. It doesn't last. Now we need to find something new or something else, right? If it was a car, guess what? There's a new model out of that car, right? Or if it's retirement, now we need to find the perfect retirement hobby. Or if it's money, now we need to have a new money goal. Instead of 3 months, now I need 6 months in the bank. Or if it's vacationing, I need to find the perfect vacation destination. And so we enter into this endless pursuit that never quite reaches its destination, kind of like a merry-go-round. And at some point in our lives, hopefully sooner rather than later, we need to get off that ride long enough to ask ourselves, where am I going? What am I here for? What is this life all about? What will truly make me happy without having to go around again? In other words, what is the point? You know, Solomon, son of King David and his successor as the king of Israel, had access to all the things that life could offer. All those things this world and those advertisers tell you will make you happy, he had them all. Right? Well, not exactly, because he lived at a different time. I'm not sure what he would have done with the Flowbee. There was nothing to hook him into. But he had all of the power and the fame and the endless wealth and all those things that brought pleasure. There was nothing that he didn't want that he could not have. And he even had the wisdom to use it all given to him by God. Right, but because human culture and human nature doesn't change, Scripture tells us that Solomon looked around. He looked around the world, and he saw how frantically everyone was pursuing happiness and their purpose and all those things. Since he had access to all those things, he decided to conduct a little experiment. He decided to use his unbelievable resources to achieve happiness the way everybody else was trying to, through the fame, through the power, through the pleasure and the money. And after he had sought happiness and meaning in all those things that life had to offer, without constraint and without limitation, he wrote about it. And he wrote what is probably one of the most depressing books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Here are the first two verses from Ecclesiastes. It says, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless," said the teacher. "Completely meaningless." You didn't know it was going to be a feel-good Sunday, did you? Everything is meaningless. That pretty much says it all, right? These two verses kind of sum up his entire book. Everything we try to pursue in this world is meaningless. And then Solomon goes systematically through different areas, and he kind of summarizes how fruitless it is to find the meaning in happiness and in pleasure and in wisdom and knowledge and work, in power, in trying to be righteous, in celebrating our talent, and even in education. And at the very end of this sad but profound, truth-filled book, Solomon gives us the grand conclusion of his experiment. Chapter 12, verse 13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Now let me first say that although none of us have Solomon's resources, right, that I'm aware of, none of us have access to everything and anything we want, and I'm certainly not promoting the lifestyle that he experimented with, but we do need to follow his example in one way, and that's that we need to get off the merry-go-round of life long enough to take a realistic and honest look at the messages that we're buying into and what we're chasing after to make us happy and find purpose in our lives. The book of Ecclesiastes is definitely a downer, but it is clearly from God because God put it in his word. And it contains truth that we can benefit from. It's wisdom. Right? We don't have to go through all the things that Solomon went through. We don't have to chase the things that he chased. We don't have to make his mistakes. But we can benefit from his conclusion. And that is that if we're not happy with the life we're living now, if we're not content with our job, our income, our marriage, our relationships, if we're not happy with our career choices or our school choices or our friendships, then we will never be happy. Not if we think changing those things is what will bring us happiness. Those things can never make us happy. Those things are temporary, and so are the emotions that they produce. Truth is, ironically, that the meaning of life is not found in this life. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. The things we cannot see will last forever." That's why Solomon said, after all of his experimenting and all of those lifestyles, fear God and obey his command. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding here, the word that Solomon uses that's translated as fear is not kind of talking about that horror movie fear, right? Or it's not talking about a certain fear that we have of earthly creatures, right? The word fear that Solomon uses here actually carries the meaning of total awe or awesomeness. So essentially what he's saying is the big conclusion of this experiment of how to find happiness in life, lasting happiness and true purpose, is to live in total awe of God, in awe of his magnificence, the beauty of his creation, his love, in his boundless ability, and then to keep his commands. And when we do that, that's when we find meaning for our lives. That's when we find happiness in our lives. And that happiness is not temporary, but that brings about true and lasting joy. Right? New Testament puts it this way. Matthew 6:33. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Now, there are some of us here this morning. Notice I said some of us. I'm putting myself in this category, in this group. There are some of us here this morning that are believers in Jesus Christ, and yet we still find ourselves from time to time chasing after some of those things to make us happy. So why is that? Right? I thought once we had Jesus, everything was supposed to be better. Right? Why is that? Well, I think we have to look a little bit closer at the scripture. See, there's an order to this thing. It's not seek God and then everything else is going to fall into place. It's seek God above everything else, or before everything else, and then God will give us what we need. God is not equal to everything else in our lives. And I think sometimes that's where many of us fall short. It's not that we don't believe in Jesus. We have him. It's just that we have him in competition with so many other things going on in our lives. He's not above anything. And that's why we find ourselves chasing after other things for happiness, because we've bought into the lie that happiness and purpose can be found in a variety of places and products. That's simply not true. Another part of the order that's important to note here is that obeying God's commands, as Solomon puts it, or living righteously, as Matthew puts it, comes second to seeking God and living in awe of him. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, there are times that we forget that having a relationship with Jesus and seeking him personally is not the same thing as obeying his commands or serving in church. And although both of those things are very important parts of being a believer, putting them before Jesus himself will also put us on a bit of a merry-go-round that keeps us from finding true joy and purpose. You know, when Jesus first came to this earth, the Jewish system at that time was built on a similar merry-go-round. It was a system defined by laws, and that was the only way the Jewish people knew how to relate to God. That's how they related to each other. They carried out their business, they raised their families, they lived their day-to-day lives based on the laws of that system. This is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. Most famous of them was what? Ten Commandments, right? But really, that was only the start for them. There was the Law of Moses, first five books of the Old Testament, which was much more detailed than that. And those laws affected pretty much every area of their lives. And the Israelites were commanded to keep all the laws, even down to the smallest details. And if they failed in any way, that meant they were guilty of sin. And because no one could keep all those laws, again, it was a merry-go-round of sinning and making animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of those sins. And then sinning and having animal sacrifices for the beginning of those sins. And then to make matters worse, the religious leaders added several hundred more rules to the Law of Moses because they thought that would help. Right? That's going to help them be able to keep all those laws. But the end result was just an impossible list of regulations that kept them from, or kept them in, all I can imagine to it to be is just a constant state of spiritual and physical exhaustion from trying so hard to be good all the time. Can you imagine that? Never being good enough? Can you picture the anxiety that we would have trying to earn our own salvation based on what we did and didn't do? Imagine how stressful that would be, how exhausting that would be. It is no wonder that people flocked to Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, for I will give you rest." Because at that time, to seek God was to carry a heavy burden, the burden of atoning for your own sins through sacrifice. And here Jesus is saying, there is an easier way, guys. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You can almost hear a collective sigh of relief from the Jewish people, can't you? As they learned, they didn't have to do it on their own anymore. They could get off the merry-go-round. And actually, let me back up for just a little bit so we really understand how happy they were that he was there. See, this statement from Jesus actually comes at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was basically clarifying for them God's intention with the law, right, which was a lot more detailed than they understood. Let me give an example. Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus said, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." No doubt, at this point in Jesus' sermon, they were doing okay with the law, right? They were probably feeling pretty good about themselves, thinking, "I never really murdered anyone. I might have wanted to kill someone every once in a while, but I didn't do that." Right? So they were probably feeling pretty good about themselves. Right? I mean, imagine right now. There's a story behind that. You'll have to ask that anyway. But imagine if I was up here preaching like, "Don't murder, guys. You guys don't murder. You've heard people say they might want to murder, but don't murder." You might be sitting in your chair thinking, "I got the don't murder thing down, right? I haven't done that." But then Jesus said, "But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. I was angry several times this morning before I got here." If you call, he goes on, "If you call somebody an idiot, you are in danger of being brought to court. Some of us have called people much worse. And if you curse someone, you are in danger to the fires of hell. Yikes. Right? As if there was any doubt that trying to please God or earn our own salvation was something we could do. Jesus tells us the reality of what it means to be obedient to God. How about this one? He said, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Again, some people probably looking around, thinking they're doing pretty well. Some husbands looking at their wives going, we got this one down, honey. This is good, right? So Jesus says, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than to throw your whole body thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I won't go through all the laws that Jesus clarifies for them, but he does touch on anger and divorce, not keeping your word, not taking revenge, and loving your enemies. And he does to each one of those categories what he did to murder and adultery. He opened their eyes to the true meaning of each one, of what it means to honor God completely with that area of your life. And it's in that context, when the people had a true understanding of how guilty they were and how difficult it really was to keep God's laws, that Jesus said, you don't have to do that anymore. That's not what it's all about. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. See, God knew all along that Israel could never keep the whole law. That's why he instituted that really elaborate system of sacrifices. The law wasn't meant to make perfect people. It was meant to point them to God. Right? That was the purpose. That was its point. Here, so many people, especially religious leaders, were trying to use the law to show how righteous they were, when the whole point of it was that you never can be. It was never about being good. It was always about pointing them to Jesus. See, when we mess the order of being obedient to God up, when we put that first before seeking him and before living in awe of him, we might think that we're going to find true joy and happiness because, my goodness, doesn't that sound religious? Sounds good. But really, we've just found a religious merry-go-round to ride. And sadly, that's no different than the worldly one. Neither one of them will give us what we're searching for in this life, because we can never be good enough. As soon as we get our thoughts under control, somebody's going to tick us off, right? As soon as we get our anger under control, someone's going to say something stupid. And then we're right back where we started from. Just like accumulating things is not going to make us happy. There's always going to be a new car that comes out, or a better iPhone, or a better something they tell us we need for 10 hours a day. But neither the things of this world nor our own self-righteousness are what will make us truly happy. There is only one way to do that. Fear God, live in awe of him, and obey his commands. So how do we do that? Because I know that's a little ambiguous, to live in awe of God. What does that mean exactly? Well, Scripture tells us that God revealed himself to us in Jesus. Right? Jesus is the awesomeness of God. He is the glory of God. John 14:9, Jesus said, anyone has seen me, has seen the Father. So basically, Jesus is God with skin on. When we live in awe of him, when we recognize his authority, we will discover true happiness and meaning in our lives. Some of us, again, are followers of God, but we still experience levels of confusion or levels of complication in our lives because we lose sight that Jesus is the true authority in our lives. Oh, we know what he has to say, right? But we kind of rank his word in line with advice from other people. So this is what Yvonne has to say, this is what Jesus has to say, this is what Eugenie has to say. What should I do? When we do that, we're not living in awe of him. He's just another voice in the crowd. But when we live in awe of Jesus, when we live in recognition of his authority in our lives, it's amazing how uncomplicated and how less stressful things can be. It's amazing how uncomplicated your marriage can be, or how uncomplicated your friendships can be, or how uncomplicated work can be. Life just makes more sense when we don't make it about ourselves or other people, and we just make it about Jesus. What should I do? This is what Jesus has to say. All right, that's what I'll do. When we make it about ourselves, That's when we tend to get distracted by all the little things in life. Right? They don't feel little at the time, naturally. They might feel like matters of life and death, like when we're having trouble with a teacher at school or a boss at work. Maybe they ask us to do something that's a little bit shady. That guy looks a little shady to me, right? And when that happens, it's real easy to think life is about being right. Right? It might be about getting promoted over that guy because you're more right than he is, or it might be about proving that teacher wrong. We get frustrated at them, and before you know it, we've lost our joy because we think the point is to prove them wrong. And even if we did end up proving a teacher wrong or being promoted over a boss, if our focus is on being right, then we're not going to be content and happy unless we find someone else to prove wrong. Because the cycle is just going to continue in our lives if it's not about Jesus. If we really want to find what matters in life, if we really want to discover the point, if we really want to learn contentment, we need to stop chasing after stuff and stop chasing after status and stop chasing after ideas and stop chasing after emotions and start chasing after Jesus. Anybody here like HGTV? Any HGTV fans, a couple? All right, this is that channel that has all those home improvement shows. Property Brothers, Flip Flop, House Hunter, and Rehab Addicts. So if you've watched enough HG, or maybe you're just kind of an interior designer type person, you maybe have come across a design idea called the focal point. This is a concept where every room has a focal point, right? An item, a wall, a corner, that everything else in the room kind of seems to point to. And when people walk into a room, they're drawn to that item or that wall or that corner, either consciously or subconsciously. That's the focal point. Now, usually in our culture, what's the number one focal point in our rooms?
TV.
Yeah, TV, those huge TVs, right? TVs. Sometimes it's a piece of art. Sometimes it's something like that. Sometimes, if you're lucky, it could be a beautiful view outside of your window. But something draws your attention. This morning, I want us to consider, what's the focal point of our lives? What are you drawn to? Bless you. If you've never known Jesus before and you're stuck on the merry-go-round of life, chasing after all the things this world tells you that you need to be happy, and you're exhausted from trying to do it on your own, never quite finding that peace and that happiness, or once you find it, always being short-lived and now you need something else, I want you to hear his voice today. I want you to hear his voice saying to you, you don't have to do that anymore. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Trying to be the source of your own joy and happiness is a heavy burden. You don't have to carry that anymore. I want you to make him the focal point of your life today and accept his death on the cross for your sins. Confess him as Lord and experience true happiness and peace and purpose like never before. If you already know him, I want you to ask yourself, are you truly living in awe of him? Is he really before all things and above all things? Is he the authority in your life? Or is he just another voice in the crowd? If you're not sure if he is the focal point of your life, I want you to ask yourself this morning how peaceful you are right now. At this stage in your life, how restful are you? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. How restful are you? He wasn't joking when he said that. It's not an expression that means something else. We know that Jesus is the focal point in our lives when we feel his peace in our hearts and in our lives. The merry-go-rounds of worldliness and self-righteousness, they leave us in states of worry, depression, fear, anxiety, pride, and anger, impatience, bitterness, envy, confusion, tension. Which one of those describes your life? Is it rest? Is it one of those? Because if it's one of those, we're always chasing after things and never quite finding it. It puts us in a state of tension or bitterness when we think someone else has found it. There's always something else to do, always something else to achieve when we listen to those other voices that tell us what we need to do above what we know Jesus wants for our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather live in the peace and the joy and the contentment that Jesus has to offer. Because he does offer that to us now, just like he offered it on the mountainside so many years ago. He wants us to breathe our own collective sigh of relief as we realize he was the point all along. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Let's take that to heart this morning. Let's do a little life check. Let's look at what the focal point is in our lives and make sure that He really is above and before all things and all people and all voices and all products and anything else we think is important in our lives. Because Jesus really is the point. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us, Lord, for ever thinking we could be good enough or clever enough or smart enough or talented enough to earn our own salvation or cause our own happiness and joy. Lord, we are sinful creatures and we're simply not capable of being good enough on our own. And I know there are some of us here this morning that are just coming to that realization for the first time. Be with them, Lord. Help them to bring those sins to you now, to leave them at your feet, and to accept your death on the cross for those sins. To get off the merry-go-round of this world, and to stop trying so hard to make it on their own, and just to surrender their lives to you. Because your yoke is easy, and your burden is light. And for those of us who already know you, and maybe we've gotten the order mixed up a bit, or maybe we've just made you another voice in the crowd. Father, give us the conviction and the strength to reorder our lives and to put you back on the throne of our hearts where you belong. Help us to not only hear you, but to follow you. Help us to block out all those competing voices, whether it's the world, the enemy, or our own voice, and allow us to follow none but you, because we know that is the only way to find true purpose and joy in this life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.